every piece of U.S. currency is stamped with the words, "In God We Trust." But really, does any government trust God? How should Christians respond to governments that merely pay God lip service? Find out on today's Grace to You. It seems reasonable for government to use tax revenues to build better roads, pay firemen and policemen, improve the school system, or protect its citizens from foreign threats. But what about when politicians flat out waste your money, or worse yet, use it to fund abortions, conduct unethical medical research, or wage an unjust war? Should you pay your taxes if your government seems to take too much of your money or uses it for evil purposes? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur brings biblical clarity to the often complicated issue of taxes as he continues the study called The Christian and Government. Take a look now at what the Apostle Paul, who lived under anything but a godly government, had to say about taxes. With today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7, so I might read them to you just as a setting for our message. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, it seems a very basic reality of human behavior that no one likes to pay taxes. Poor people don't like to pay taxes because when they start out with little and have to pay taxes, they end up with even less. And rich people don't like to pay taxes because the more they have, the more tax they have to pay, the bigger bite the government takes in taxes. So everybody basically is negative on taxes. In fact, it might seem somewhat ridiculous now, but this country was originally founded as a protest against taxation. If you remember your American history, you will remember that. We were born out of a revolution built on taxation without representation. Now, we live then in a society that doesn't like to pay taxes and, frankly, does everything they can to avoid them, both legally and illegally. What should be the position of a Christian? What should be the place of a Christian? What should be the attitude of a Christian toward this matter of paying taxes? Especially if we disagree with the government's usage of our tax money. Especially if we disagree with its policies or we think its policies are unfair. And especially if we think to ourselves there are many things that our government does that I personally don't want to support. And if I send them my money, I'm allowing them to take it and use it in ways that I don't agree with. And then we might even say that we feel that the present tax structure is unfair, that the present tax structure, which is a sort of an escalating tax percentage based on income, really should be reduced to a common percent that everybody pays no matter how much they have made. If we believe that the sort of graduated tax program has the ultimate effect of penalizing the poor and stifling incentive in those who are a little bit more enterprising, shouldn't we have the right not to pay and therefore to protest the system we disagree with? Well, even with all of these criticisms and all of the things that might make us anxious regarding paying our taxes, the Bible is explicit. And what it basically says, without equivocation in the two verses I read, is pay your taxes. It doesn't qualify that. It doesn't say if you agree with what's going on. It doesn't say if they use the money for what you'd like them to use it for. It just says pay your taxes. And if we could think up criticisms of the present day which would cause us not to pay our taxes, the people in the time of Paul could as well. Frankly, their government was worse than ours in many ways. But that is never the issue. It wasn't the issue in the time of the Lord. It wasn't the issue in the time of Paul, and it isn't the issue today. It is a simple statement made in Scripture that says, pay your taxes. And we want to take a good look at that and consider what it is that the Christian is to be responsible for in this matter and why that is the case. Now, as we look at the verses before us, just two verses, they really tie into the five before, so we'll allude to them. I want you to notice three things, the principle, the purpose, and then the particulars in verse 7. Very simple outline because it's a very brief and clear passage. The principle comes at the beginning of verse 6. It says, for this cause, and here it is, pay ye taxes also. Tribute is the word. It's the word phorus. And basically, it refers to a tax levied against individual people. It isn't specific. It doesn't tell us what kind of tax. It's talking about individual taxation, personal tax. So it's written to individuals. You'll notice the word also. And that reminds us that there are two obligations that a Christian has to government. The first obligation is back in verse 1. Be subject unto the government or the higher powers. Now he says, also pay taxes. And we've been saying all along that those are the two basic responsibilities that a Christian has in human society. To submit to government and to pay taxes. Now, for just a moment, I want to develop this theme biblically for you and pull back some things we've studied in the past and maybe some new things so you get a perspective on this. Taxation is not a new idea to Romans 13. It is a very, very old biblical truth. From all the way back to Genesis, we find systems of personal tax being levied against individuals within a given nation. Taxation is a major theme. Now, let me remind you of some things regarding this biblically. In all the periods of biblical history, we come in contact with this matter of taxation. And sometimes it was oppressive. There's no question about it. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 4, we read this. The people say, we have borrowed money for the king's tax, and that on our lands and vineyards. In other words, the people are complaining that the taxes levied are so abusive that they have to mortgage their possessions in order to pay their taxes. So there were times definitely when the taxation system was oppressive. Furthermore, we find in the scripture that sometimes tax systems were very divisive. When they were abusive, when they were oppressive, they became very divisive. For example, in 1 Kings 12, just at the point, you remember, where the kingdom of Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the scripture indicates in 1 Kings 12, 3 and 4, that thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, lighter, and we will serve thee. The people said to Rehoboam, your father overtaxed us, Solomon. And if you don't lower the taxes, we will not serve you. He refused, and the kingdom split. So an unfair, unrealistic tax system or even a protest against it can be very divisive. Sometimes further in Scripture, we find that tax systems were designed for intimidation. In 2 Kings 23:35, it says, Jehoiakim taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. I mean, it was pure intimidation. Pharaoh had a hold on the neck of Jehoiakim, and so he taxed his people to pay for protection from Pharaoh. You know, it's like the mafia coming down the street and asking you to pay for protection. There was nothing but intimidation. And so it says, Jehoiakim exacted the silver and the gold and the people of the land and everyone according to his taxation in order to keep his relationship good with Pharaoh. So we admit that even in the Bible, even in the record of Scripture, there are times when taxation was oppressive, times when it was divisive, times when it was intimidating. But nonetheless, and the Bible recognizes all of those possibilities because I just read you places where they're recorded in history in Scripture. In spite of all of that, the command comes through unqualified. It doesn't say if they're not oppressive, and if they're not divisive, and if they're not intimidating, and et cetera, et cetera. It just says pay your taxes. And God recognizes there will be times when they will be inequitable and when their use will not be what you would choose for the money you give. The command still stands. Now, the biblical teaching on this whole matter of taxation begins back in the 41st chapter of Genesis. Let's take a moment or two to look at that particular passage and track our way back through some, I hope, familiar territory. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 34, we find the introduction of the first basic national tax on personal income, personal property, personal resources. Let me give you the background. Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream that there would be seven, in his mind, seven thin cows, and then there were seven fat cows, and in his dream, the seven thin cows did what? Ate the seven fat cows. And then in his dream, there were seven thin ears of grain, and they devoured seven fat ears of grain. And Pharaoh was at a loss to interpret his dream. But Joseph interpreted the dream by saying that the seven skinny cows eating the seven fat ones and the seven thin grains eating the fat ones indicated that there would first of all be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. That begins to unfold in verse 29. You want to look at it for a moment? Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty through all the land of Egypt, and then there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. So that's the indication of the dream. Now to deal with this, what are we going to do? How are we going to face the preparation for the 7 years of famine? In verse 34, the plan is indicated. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. 20% of everyone's grain, of everyone's agricultural profit, everyone's farming profit was taken up in a personal taxation system to be laid in store for use in the 7 years of famine. This was the initiation of the first personal taxation system in a nation. I want you to know that this was a pagan nation. This is not Israel. This is Egypt. Egypt does not worship God. It is a pagan nation, but nonetheless, it was an institution of God brought by God's choice servant, Joseph, to the attention of Pharaoh. Down in verse 53, it says, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the famine was in all lands, not just the land of Egypt, but in all the land of Egypt, there was what? There was bread. Why? Well, they had collected it. They were ready for this. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he says to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. When the famine got severe in that land, they had all they needed, and the government made an immense profit, frankly, because they had the wherewithal to sell back to the people. And verse 57 says, not only were the Egyptians buying this, but all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was so severe in all lands. So here we have the design of an income tax system. Look over at chapter 47 for a moment of Genesis. And you have even a further indication of this beginning in verse 13. There was no bread in all the land. The famine was very severe. The land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Joseph gathered up all the money found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And it goes on to describe all of this, clear down to verse 26. And here's what I want you to note. And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. Here it became a permanent law that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Those who were religious were set aside from this taxation. Everyone else paid a 20% tax. That became Egyptian law. Now you say, how do you know this is an institution of God? Because it was God's servant Joseph who instituted it. And God was setting a pattern for future governments whereby they could take the resources from their people who had the resources and disseminate them back to the people when they were needed. So government is truly the institution of God, and it begins way back in the early part of the book of Genesis, and it incorporates the concept of taxation. Now, when God established the nation of Israel, did he have a taxation system? Did he ever? Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. And here we find the taxation system initiated in the land of Israel. This became an essential part of their life. I suppose we could start in verse 26 begins to discuss it. It says, all the tithe, now that's a tenth, that's a word that simply means one-tenth. It's not even a religious word, it's a mathematical term. And the tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord, that is set apart to him. If a man will at all redeem any of his tenths, he shall add there to the fifth part of it. In other words, if you said, I don't want to give the grain, I'd like to give money instead, then you had to add a fifth to that because they wanted the actual commodity. And concerning the tenth of the herd of the flock and so forth and so on. And it goes on to describe all of this. They were to give a tenth of everything each year. This was called the Lord's tithe based on verse 30. It is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Sometimes it is even called the Levite's tithe because this tenth was given to the Levites. We know that from Numbers chapter 18, where more about this is discussed. And it tells us in Numbers 18, verses 21 and 24, that this was given to the Levites. Now, who were the Levites? Levi was one of the 12 tribes, right? And when the land was divided among the tribes of Israel, the Levites received no land because they were not to be agriculturalists. They were to be priests and to attend upon the matters of worship. And so they did not support themselves, but as priests, they were supported by the people. That was even the design of the taxation system in the pagan nation of Egypt, where the priests paid no taxes. So here in the land of Israel, then, everyone paid taxes, and it went to the Levites. Why? Because they were the priests, and the priests were the functioning rulers, judges, and leaders of the nation. We find that, don't we, in the time of Christ? Who was in charge of the nation? The chief priests, weren't they? They were the ones in charge. And this goes way back even to the time of the Pentateuch and the time of Moses. The priests were responsible for maintaining the government. They were the judges. They were the authorities. They were the rulers. They were making the decisions about the people. And so they were to be supported in the theocracy by the 10% that was given every year, known as the Lord's tithe. Now, not to give this was to commit a serious sin. In the third chapter of Malachi, the prophet condemns the people in Israel because they haven't done it. And he says in chapter 3 of Malachi verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And you say, how have we robbed thee? In tenths, tithes, and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see, they had the same problem people have today. They didn't pay their taxes either. I don't think they had a $93 billion tax gap, but they had a very large one. And so God says in verse 10, bring all those tenths into the storehouse. That word refers to the treasury, not the church, the treasury. That there may be food in my house. He's asking that they bring the Lord's tithe or the Levite's tithe. And I'll promise to open heaven up and pour out for you a blessing that you won't even have room to receive. So God says, you've robbed me, and because you've robbed me, you've cheated yourself out of blessing. This was a form of taxation. When you look at an Old Testament tithe, keep in mind, it had nothing to do with free will giving. It had nothing to do with someone out of his heart giving a gift to God. It was a taxation factor, the 10%. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I want to show you something further. Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord's giving some laws here. And he says in verse 10, when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land the Lord your God is going to give you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, once you're settled into the land, then there will be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. That would be, of course, the temple, sanctuary. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tenths, the heave offering of your hand, all your choice vows which you vow to the Lord. Now drop down to verse 17. You may not eat within the gate the tenth of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstlings of your herd or your flock or any of the vows which you vowed, nor the free will offerings. That's in addition to the tenths that you're bringing. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite who is within the gates, and you will rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands to. What is this? This is what's known as the festival tithe. Here is another annual tax of 10% of what? Grain, wine, oil, firstlings of the herd, of the flock, and any other thing that would come under that broad scope. You gave another tenth. What was this for? You took it, it says you took it to Jerusalem. You took it to the proper place, down to the city of Jerusalem, to be eaten by your family and the Levites. It was a national potluck. Periodically during the year, they had these great festivals and these great feasts. And they were to take a tenth of all they had for these great festivals. Their intention was to support national worship, to perpetuate religion, to perpetuate the community of people, to bring about national unity, to cultivate the social and cultural life of the Jewish nation, an essential element of national unity and the richness of life. So the first tenth that a Jew paid of tax went to support the national government, to pay the salaries, if you will, and provide the food and the resources needed by the people who ran the nation. The second tenth went to cultivate the culture and the national life, not unlike our taxes. Some of it goes for the salaries of those who are in official capacity. Others of it goes to maintain our national life. All of the things that we enjoy as a nation are provided through tax money. Then I want you to notice the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy in the 28th verse. There it says, at the end of 3 years, at the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tenth of your increase the same year and lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, because he doesn't have any land, he doesn't have any other resource, and the stranger or sojourner, and the fatherless, that's the orphan, and the widow who are within your gates shall come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Every time God gave them a tax, God promised if they paid it, he'd do what? He'd bless them. He'd bless them. Here's the third tax. They paid it at the end of every what? Third year. So they paid a tenth, and let's say 3 1/3%. Somewhere around 23% a year then was paid in taxation. Not unlike the original taxation in Egypt, which was also 20%. Very similar. These three tithes were important. The first one paid the salaries of those who governed and ruled and led and judged the nation. The second one cultivated national life, and the third one took care of the poor, the orphans, the widows. It was the welfare tithe. And the sum comes to 23%+. Those three tithes then took off the top of everyone's blessing and shared it to make the nation what the nation ought to be.
Friend, when taxes discourage you, remember what John MacArthur said today. Paying taxes is actually an act of obedience to your Heavenly Father. You please God, give Him glory by paying what the law requires. Encouraging perspective from John MacArthur's current study titled The Christian and Government here on Grace to You. John, you know, there's a depth to a message like today's to prepare that kind of sermon. What you've done is, in a word, research. Is digging into the Bible's original languages, the history, the grammar, and so forth, is that kind of research important for pastors and teachers only?
Well, that kind of research is absolutely necessary for anyone who is going to rightly interpret Scripture. We're dealing with an ancient book, originally written in an unfamiliar language. The history was different. The thinking of the day was different. The reigning philosophies were different. The social mores were different. The cultural fads were different. The people just lived in a completely different world thousands of years ago. And so when you dig into the Scripture, you're always trying to reconstruct the original context. And not just the text of Scripture and its context, but the historical context, the social, the religious, the philosophical, all the background. And you do that to get to the real understanding of Scripture. We have one volume that I would like to tell you about that'll help you to be able to do this. In fact, I guess you could say I've done it for you. It's called the MacArthur Bible Commentary. The MacArthur Bible Commentary will work with any Bible, and it explains the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, including word studies, articles, outlines, charts, maps, and more. Very affordable tool. One-volume Bible commentary. You can order it today.
This one-volume commentary can help any Christian unlock the meaning of God's Word. It's designed to work with any Bible. The MacArthur Bible Commentary is available now. Order yours. Call our toll-free number, available around the clock 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. The MacArthur Bible Commentary costs $30 in hardcover. Shipping is free. Again, call 1-800-55-GRACE or order today at gty.org. You're asking for the MacArthur Bible Commentary. And when you get in touch with us, thanks for letting us know how this broadcast is helping you understand the Bible better. Drop us a note today. The email address is letters@gty.org. Also keep in mind that Grace to You is a listener-funded ministry. So consider this, your financial support helps us strengthen church leaders around the world. In fact, we regularly hear from pastors. When you reach a pastor, of course, you reach a church. When you reach a church, you reach a community. There's exponential impact to your giving. Express your support when you write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. That translates numerically to 800-554-7223. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to be here tomorrow and each weekday as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. So, do you want God's blessing? Take a look at a simple and practical way that you can please God by paying your taxes. You may be surprised at what you hear on tomorrow's Grace to You.